Good evening. Glad to see everyone out today in this nice rainy day. It's kind of nice, isn't it? We hadn't had that in a while. Boy, I'm thankful for that. A personal note before I introduce them. Our daughter went in for surgery Monday, and everything's doing great. I want to thank all of you for praying for Tracy. Thank you very much. I have two other requests. Number one, please pray again and thank God for hearing our prayers. I think it's very important. We ask a lot of times, and you know, I think we better thank Him for it. So if you do that, that would be I'd appreciate it. And if you have time, pray for her recovery. But thank you very much for all that you have done, and it means a lot to us. It means a lot to her, and we're very, very grateful and thankful. So thank you very much. Okay, for the business at hand, we are continuing our series this evening, and we have the pleasure to have Brother Kevin Hahn with us this evening. For those who have been here perhaps not too long, and you have heard of a speaker, Hahn, before, it was Alan. That was his father, who was with us 2 or 3 weeks ago. And we're always delighted to have Kevin and his family to come and be with us. Kevin has a like passion as his dad, not only to be a preacher, but to go to India. He's been going to India a number of times and laboring over there. I'll tell you, just talking to those folks, it's not really the garden spot of the world. So I think they're going over there, and it's been a very successful work. Kevin has been a minister at Lake Houston. I think 7 years, he says, and it's always a pleasure to have he and his family with us. For those who perhaps didn't go or are not unaware of it, Kevin was also our speaker at the teacher's banquet a while back, and he came out and spoke for us. So we kind of keep a rubber band on Kevin a little bit, He's always gracious to come back and speak to us, and it's always a pleasure to have him. So, Kevin, good to have you.
Every time we come to Woodland Oaks, there's a few more connections between the congregations, a few more cross flow of members. My daughter had at camp one of her little campers was a young lady from here and seeing them at the Monday night, and then Mike and Tiffany, and it's just neat that in the church, that as your family grows, and Parker and Lauren, as your family grows, it grows not just at home but from home to home. And I think about that when you think about a family. You know, you can see how Cleo cares about his family here and is thankful for his family here. Every reason in the world not to be here tonight. I mean, easy to say, well, I've got to be with my daughter, but he's got family here too, obviously. And you can see that in the way he cares about the church here. Your summer series about Jesus' encounters with different types of people. You know, whenever I hear that word encounters, maybe just the time I grew up, I think of close encounters. You know, of the third kind. And you think about those that relationship, the close encounters with people. It's one of the things that's kind of neat about Jesus, that you can actually have a topic like that. Jesus' encounters, and they were close encounters. Now, I want you to think about important leaders in the world. Whenever they get up in front of people, where are they in relation to other people? Well, a lot of times they're up on a balcony or in a car behind bulletproof glass, and you know, they'll wave from the car, or you know, they've got the thing they call the Pope-mobile. You know, it's bulletproof glass, can't get to me. You know, we may have an encounter. I may move among you, but I'm not really going to be with you. And I love that we have a Lord who came to this earth, and He got into the lives of people and mixed with them and had encounters with them. And we can learn from those things. And mine tonight was His encounter with the sinful woman, the woman who washed His feet with her hair. I tell you what, that's a challenge. I heard someone say, it's not a very nice thing for a preacher to say. He said, preaching is great if it just weren't for the people. He said, I love, he's kind of bitter, kind of hurt. And he said, I loved it. It wasn't my dad. It wasn't my father. He said, I love to preach. He said, it's just hard to get along with the people. And, you know, maybe not the nicest thing to say, but there's some truth to that, that the challenge of the job is not sitting down and reading and studying and spending time in God's Word and preparing. The real challenge, right? Today, you know, sit down. The challenge today was not looking over my notes, and the challenge today was people. And when we have encounters with people, it's messy, isn't it? You know, if you bring a child into this world, your house will never be the same again. If you bring a friend into your life will never be the same again. You're going to fight. You're going to squabble. You're going to support each other. It's just kind of messy, but it's also worth it, isn't it? And so as we look at this encounter that Jesus had with this woman, we see some of the challenges, but also the blessings that come from this. We're going to look at the four different accounts. We're going to look at some different things in each of them. If you have your Bibles, look in Matthew chapter 26. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 26. We're going to look at the first account in verse 6. We'll read verses 6 through 13. Now, when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. When the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? This could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? She's done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring the ointment on his body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Look at some things. What can we learn from Jesus' encounter with this woman? One of the first things that you see right off the bat is that when you do something Christ-like, the reaction of some people can be indignation. Even if what you do is right, some people may be indignant. And that word is interesting. It's made up of two words. It's a compound word that means, first word is much, and the second word is grief, to be grieved, to be angered, to be frustrated, to have that grief and a whole lot of it. And so they saw what Jesus did. They saw what the woman did in anointing Jesus' feet, and they felt much grief. Now, in a moment, we're going to see that Jesus describes this thing that she does as beautiful. She's done a beautiful thing. And these aren't non-believers that feel this way. Who are they? Disciples. His disciples. To be a disciple is to be a follower of someone, to walk in their paths. And so his disciples look and they just go, "Oh, I don't like that. I don't like that a lot. I feel a lot of anger, a lot of grief, indignation toward that. I don't like what she's doing." When we lived in base housing, when I was in the Air Force up in Dayton, Ohio, we lived in base housing with a bunch of the other families, and one of the girls across the street got pregnant, and she had a baby, and she had a spinal fluid leak from the epidural. I've never experienced that, never will. But it just doesn't sound good, does it? Spinal fluid leak. But it causes a particular type of headache, a real excruciating pain. And my wife was feeling for this lady, and she said, "I want to do something for her. I'm gonna coordinate some meals. I'm going to get together with the other lady, see if we can't do something for her." Well, I went to work, and I came home that evening. She's sitting at the kitchen table boo-hooing. "What's wrong?" "Oh, I'm late down the street." The major's wife down the street decided that my wife was overstepping her boundaries. I said, "Who does she think she is? You know, young lieutenant's wife. Doesn't she know how things work around here?" So she got all, you know, she started going house. She didn't like it. She didn't like it. And you know what our reaction is in the church sometimes when people don't like, when we try to do something nice and people criticize us for it? What's our reaction? What's that? Sometimes we get angry. What? Yes. We get angry. We get frustrated. And then sometimes our conclusion is, "Well, fine. I'm just not going to do it." You see this happen in the church all the time. I bet some of you have been in this position. You do something, you volunteer for something, you plan something, you serve something, and someone comes along and tells you what they didn't like about what you did. "I didn't like the way you taught class. I didn't like the way you cooked spaghetti. I don't like the way you did this or this or this or this." And so you say, "You know what? I'm just not going to do it anymore." It's our natural reaction. You weren't doing it for them. You weren't serving to impress them. Obviously, you didn't. If you were, you failed. You know, you didn't do a very good job. So you might as well try someone else. But we serve because it's the right thing to do. We do things for people because it's the right thing to do. Didn't really matter what that major's wife thought. That was the right thing to do. But you know what the first reaction was? When we stick our hand out and someone smacks it, we just draw it back. Now, when they criticized this woman and she did this thing, when Jesus was criticized, oh, look at him, he's healing on the Sabbath. Did Jesus say, oh, well, I'm just not going to heal anyone anymore? No, he continued to do the right thing. Did that bring him more or less criticism? More criticism. So one of the things we can learn from this encounter with Jesus is that even when you try to do something Christ-like, there's going to be someone who feels much grief over it. Someone's going to be indignant. Someone's not going to like how you did it or why you did it or when you did it. Do it anyway. Do it anyway. Serve anyway. Do the right thing anyway. The other thing we see in here, you notice it says, when they were saying this, evidently maybe they weren't saying it out loud. It says they were indignant, saying, why this waste? And verse 10 says, but Jesus, aware of this. Jesus knew. Maybe they didn't say anything out loud. Maybe they were talking behind their hands. Maybe they just went off in a corner and said, can you believe the nerve of this lady? Look what, look what she's doing. The Bible says Jesus was aware of it. If you want to hold your place there, I want to look in Mark chapter 9 for just a moment. Yeah, I wonder how long it took for the disciples to pick up on the fact that Jesus was able to understand what they were thinking. Yeah, that had to be a little unsettling when you're following a guy around and you figure out, oh, he knows what people are thinking about. But so many times in the scriptures, like this verse in Mark chapter 9 and verse 33, says they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them. Imagine that they all get into the house together. Jesus turns to his disciples and he says this. What were you talking about? What were you discussing on the way? And they all just kind of sit there. Not because they didn't remember. They couldn't remember what they were talking about. But verse 34 says they kept silent for on the way. They'd argued with one another. They were having a fight. Like little kids fighting in the back of the van. What were y'all talking about back there? Nothing. They'd argued with one another. They were having a fight while they were traveling with the Son of God about who was the greatest. Well, you know, there's the Son of God, but what about us? Which one of us was the greatest? And Jesus says, what were you talking about? Did Jesus not know? Absolutely he knew. And he was going to teach them that there was a better way. When they healed the man, and the Bible says, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, when he healed the man who was lame from birth, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, he knew. And you know what's great about that? You can look at that as a negative, and you could say, oh, I wouldn't want to be around. You know, if you found out all of a sudden, if your wife came home and said, hey, I got this great new medicine today, and it allows me to read your mind. Honey, hand over the bottle now, and no one gets hurt. We wouldn't like that, would we? We don't want people in our heads. We don't want people paying attention because we feel bad sometimes about what we think and about our motives and things like that. And we think, no, don't. You'll judge me too harshly. You won't like me if you know the way I think all the time. And you can look at that when you think about Jesus and say, you know what, I really don't like having a Lord who knows my thoughts and intentions. Yes, you do. Because you know what? You can serve, and if you're doing your best to serve, and if you're doing it out of a pure heart, it doesn't matter what other people say. You can be criticized up one side and down the other, and the person sitting next to you can say, well, I've seen it done a whole lot better than that. But you can always be assured that your Lord knows why you did it. And if you did your best, and if you served your best, and you know, we were talking about talents and the leaf cutter, you know, that God gave you the ability to do those things, God knows if you're serving him. You don't have to convince him. You don't have to show anyone. That's why we don't have to do our works of righteousness in front of men. That's why we don't have to give our money. You know, a man told me one time, we had a visitor at our congregation, and a friend of ours had brought him to church, and the friend called me that week. He said, I have to tell you this. He said, the guy was complaining. He said, why didn't your preacher acknowledge my offering? He said, well, what do you mean? He said, I gave a generous offering. Why didn't your preacher acknowledge it? He said, our preacher has no idea what you gave. He said, you're kidding me. He said, well, you know, where I visited before, when we give, he said, at the beginning of services, they put a list up on the wall of the top five givers from the previous week. Yeah. Now, and you know what I told him? I said, how do you make that list? If you want to put a list up there of the top five amounts, you can probably work that out. But you can't make a list of the top five givers. because you don't know. You don't know. Number one might be a little 5-year-old who put his birthday money. You know, you don't know who the best givers were. But this idea of having a Lord, that it doesn't matter if we're the top giver in a congregation because the Lord knows our hearts. He knew that woman's heart, and it didn't matter. You know, if those people, if it mattered and all Jesus could see was what he could see, and people said, oh, look, that woman, she's awful and she's bad, and look what she did, and we're indignant about that. And Jesus said, yeah, you know what, that was kind of a foolish thing to do. But the Lord knew her heart, and he knew their heart, and he knew who was right. He knew who was doing right and who was doing the right thing. You know what's kind of frightening, though, is sometimes it's not just other people's attitudes, but sometimes we're not even aware of our own attitudes. Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You think about Paul and about his place in the church and what an evangelist he was. And he wrote this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It's the Lord who judges me. Paul says, I don't know of anything that I'm doing that I don't have right with God, but that doesn't mean I'm innocent. That's up to God. It's up to the Lord. Let the Lord judge those things. Do you realize how much, and the reason I spent so much time on that, you realize how much it can free you up in the church to serve if you could quit worrying about what other people thought about your service? I'm trying to remember, was it Ronald Reagan who said it's amazing how much can get done when you quit worrying about who gets the credit? It's true in the church. When you quit worrying about the critics and about what other people think and about what other whether other people like your service or not, or the food you prepared or not, or the job you're doing or not, and you just start doing to the best of your ability, you'll find some joy in your service again. You'll find a way to tune out some of the criticism because you know that you're pleasing the Lord and he knows your heart. It's a great way to serve. Another thing I want to notice here in this first account of the woman washing Jesus' feet is that what some people called wasteful, Jesus called beautiful. How could you have two more separate descriptions? Oh, what a waste. That's so wasteful. We could have sold that. Jesus called that same act beautiful. Now, isn't that true? Isn't it true that in the church, in your service, that there are some people who think that what you do is a waste? Some people might say that it's a waste of time. Teenagers especially. Let me ask you a question. For those of you who are here and faithful later in your life, is there anybody here tonight that was one of those teenagers that the congregation wouldn't have given a plug nickel for? Anybody? As a teenager, someone would have looked at you and thought, yeah, okay. Now, how long have you been a faithful member of the church? 14 years now. Okay. There was hope for you, right? Right? And I still hope for you. But as a teenager, people might not have been so sure. Yeah. Well, and that's very interesting. Downright positive. Sometimes we can look at people and say, you know what? That guy's, aren't you glad? Assuming with his arm around you. Aren't you glad that someone didn't look at someone, and I don't know who it is, but someone in your life looked at you and decided you were not a waste of time. Is she the reason that you're here? No. You didn't think he was a waste of time. Isn't that an awesome thing that our Lord does, that he can look at people and what other people go, what a waste. What a waste. Not to me. Not to me, they're not. We look out at people and we, you know, this. We just got a new associate minister. He wouldn't mind me telling this, Heather. We got a new associate minister and he said he saw one of his relatives, I think it was his uncle recently, and his uncle found out that he was now working for the church, and he said, wow, he said, I was just sure you were going to go to prison. And I said, can you tell me more about this? He said the first time his uncle ever came over there, he and his brother were in the house. His dad smoked, and they'd gotten a couple of his cigars. And these two little boys are sitting in the window with bottle rockets, shooting bottle rockets out of the living room, smoking. Two little boys smoking cigars and lighting bottle rockets and shooting them out of the living room. And he just thought, oh, those boys have no chance. Do you know what? Do you know what? I sat down once and I just made a quick off the top of my head list of some of the most influential Christian men in my life, men that I knew well. And do you know that in that list of the top five, three of them had told me that they were absolutely awful teenagers. Awful. Two of them had been atheists and had, you know, denied the very existence of God. And I thought how neat it is to serve a God that can look at people that others call worthless and say, not to me. Not to me. How ought we to look at each other? We're not worthless. We're not worthless. The people that live next door to us aren't worthless. The lost people in the world are not worthless. They're not a waste of time. Some people will do the same. What a waste of money. And that's kind of the idea. What a waste of money. We could have sold this. We could have had some more money. You know, someone told me one time on these mission trips that Cleo mentioned to India. Someone told me one time, they said, you know what? I think that those mission trips are such a waste of money. They said, you know, we spend so much money. You fly over there and then fly back. I said, why? Well, wouldn't it be better if we just sent them a check? Can we send them a check? And wouldn't that be better? And so I asked. I called the guy over there and I said, hey, and I know how poor they are. And I said, you know what? How about this coming year, instead of us flying over there, why don't we just make a check out to you and just let y'all spend it on the ministry there? You know what he said? What do you think he said? That's right. No, absolutely not. Do you know why? He said, we need the encouragement. We need to see your face. We need to see the brethren. We want to hear the teaching. We want to pray with you. We want to do these things. We're family. You know, come. Don't send the money. You come. Now, we're talking about someone. I mean, the amount of money would have been probably 4, 5, 6 years' salary, maybe, for this guy. Would you do that? If someone offered you 5 years' salary and said, I can either come visit you or give you 5 years' salary, most of us would say, here's my routing number. You know? Just send it on. Was Jesus a waste of money in this woman's eyes? Do you think she felt like she was wasting that perfume? No. No. This woman owed everything to Jesus. She didn't think it was a waste. But that doesn't stop other people from saying that it's a waste. Well, it's a waste of money. Do it anyway. If you believe it, if you believe it's important, if you believe it's a way to serve God, do it anyway. Even if someone says it's a waste. Some people say a waste of effort. I think I told you at the teacher's banquet about the 2,000 flyers they sent out in Holland, and only one of them, 2 years later, resulted in a baptism, and the church grew from that one person. I was telling you that story, and I thought if you were to ask that guy, was that a waste of effort? That door knocking, that canvassing of the was that a waste of effort? Not to him. Not to him. Do it anyway. Serve anyway, even if other people call it a waste, because Jesus may look at your same service and say, oh, that's beautiful. That was beautiful. I loved that. I loved that prayer. I loved that service. I loved the way he mowed the yard. You know, I loved that food that she prepared for him. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? At the same time, someone else might be criticizing it. If you look again in that example, Jesus makes the comment. He says, she's done a beautiful thing to me, for you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. One of the things we can learn from this encounter is that opportunities are fleeting. And the older you get, the more you know that's true, right? Opportunities are fleeting. Boy, those windows, they close. You spin around. When we first got to Lake Houston, we had a senior banquet, and I said, oh, my daughter's only 9. She's got twice as many, you know, she's got double the time to get there to 18. Well, she turns 15 this year. I don't know how she turned 15 in just a couple of years, but she did. But, you know, it happens, doesn't it? It goes by fast. Opportunities are short. You know, the Bible tells us this. It's a neat verse. It says, while we have opportunity, Galatians says, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. All of that doing good to members of the church and doing good to other people, it's all predicated on that first phrase, while we have opportunity. Because you know what? You know, Cleo's daughter won't always be in the hospital. And if you got to pray for her while she was there, you know, to seize that opportunity and be part of that congregational effort, if you had an opportunity to serve someone or be there for someone when they needed you, you know, and it's hard. It's hard. A friend of mine called on the phone today. I was busy. There were other things going on. But this is a friend who has been really kind and supportive and helpful when I had difficulties. So the phone rings and you see the name and you think, should I? What do you do? While we have opportunity. Here's a brother in Christ. While we have opportunity, answer the phone. Do the thing that you can do while you have that opportunity. You know, if this woman, have you ever been in a circumstance like that where you think, you know what? Are any of you savers? You might have something special. You want to save it. Do you remember Irma Bombeck? When she was dying of cancer, do you know one of the things she said in her book, things that she said, I wish I had eaten on the china. She said, I don't know how many times I yelled at my kids for trying to get into my china and playing with the china. You know, she said, I just kept it. I wish I'd used it. You know, Heather and I got some chocolates from a trip that we were on one time, and they were just too nice to eat. You know, and I was sentimental about them. We didn't eat them. And we found them about a year later in the garage. And if you've ever seen the oil separate from chocolate, you know, the chocolate turns white and the oil seeps out and the package, it was all wrapped in pretty paper and it was just nasty. You have perfume too. You have an alabaster jar. Whatever talents you've got, whatever abilities you've got, God has placed you in the body just as He desired. And if it's encouragement or giving or benevolence or teaching or preaching or praying or whatever it is, whatever that talent is that God gave you and put you in the church to use it, He expects you to break the jar, not put it on the shelf. It's easy to do. It's easy to waste what you've been given. You know, my secretary went and visited some of her relatives, her older relatives, and I said, did you have a good time? And she said, yeah. But she said, you know, it didn't really matter because if we didn't do it, we would always regret that we didn't do it. And some of you have people that you can't go see anymore. Some of you have parents that are gone, that you wish that you might have called maybe one more time or gone to see, or a friend or a relative or someone that's moved away, and you thought, you know, maybe one last, if I could have just said one more thing or one last time. Opportunities are fleeting. She took advantage of it, got criticized for it. You know, one of the nice things, though, is that our actions can outlive us. In this, Jesus says, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. I've been teaching a class on Sunday morning, and someone came up and they said, hey, I'm really enjoying Sunday morning's class. Where did you get, you know, what are you teaching from? Where did you get the material? It's a book. Any of you know a man named Wendell Winkler? It's a book written by a preacher named Wendell Winkler that's been dead for a while now. And on every Sunday morning, I'm teaching some lessons from a book he wrote on influence. He's gone. But his service lives on. And you don't have to be a preacher for that to be true. Any of you who have put yourself into Bible classes or into children or into grandchildren or into the person sitting next to you in the pew, if you've encouraged them, what you do lives on through them. What we do outlasts when we serve. Children, grandchildren, it goes on. This woman's actions. You know, isn't it funny that these people said, what a waste. You know, it's not like her example is going to encourage people for the next couple thousand years. Her example lives on. It wasn't a waste. It wasn't too much. Turn forward. I want you to go to the next occurrence of this for a moment. Mark chapter 14. We go to the next gospel. Mark chapter 14, we see some different details, one that's in both of the accounts. Mark chapter 14 and verse 3. It says, while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. Some gospels call him Simon the Pharisee. Some call it Simon the leper. One of the things we can learn from this encounter is if we want to follow Jesus, if we want to be his disciple, we have to be willing to go into the house of lepers. And that's hard. And I don't mean people with leprosy. We were talking about this on Sunday morning about fellowship with it within the church. You know how much easier it is? When you get done worshiping on Sunday afternoon and you go out to eat, who do you go out to eat with? Usually friends, usually people in the church. My daughter, Faith, my littlest girl. We were out taking care of some plants. The drought had been real bad. You know, everything was dying in our backyard. And there were 8 plants, and 6 of them were doing really well. It's bamboo. It's giant timber bamboo, and they were doing really well. 2 of them just almost dead. And so for those, we fertilized around them, and we were watering them. And she looked up at me with those little girl eyes, and she said, Daddy, we have to take extra special care of these because they're not doing very well, are they? And I said, oh, you know, that's right. They need extra attention. They need extra care. And then I thought, Kevin, when's the last time you've thought that way toward members of the church? They need extra care. They're not doing well. You know what we usually have for people who aren't doing well? derision, disgust, frustration, impatience. We have all kinds of cute little names for them. You know, things that we call people who are not doing well. We talk about backsliders and Sunday morning only Christians, and we're much more likely to call them a name than we are to call them on the phone. Aren't we? They need extra. But all of our extra sometimes is going to people who are doing well, because they encourage us too. But here we see that Jesus was willing to go into the house of Simon the leper, Simon the Pharisee. He was willing to go places. And you know, it's almost like Jesus made a habit of this, didn't he? You know, there was another guy. He wasn't a leper, but he was about... His name was Zacchaeus. And when Jesus came into town, he came by Zacchaeus, and he didn't say, "Zacchaeus, come down, because I need to preach to you." What did he say? "Zacchaeus, come down, because I'm going to your house." We sing, "I'm going to your house. I have to stay with you." Now, Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And when we think of tax collectors, we think of IRS employees. Okay, I had a friend, I told him Sunday morning, I've got a friend that worked for the IRS, and she married a guy whose last name was Money. And she said, "Kevin, I don't even tell people where I work anymore, because when I tell people I'm an auditor for the IRS," she said, "people just hate me. You know, they just hate me. They complain and they tell me about all these terrible things." Oh, that's not anything compared to a tax collector. A Jewish person who was a tax collector was a traitor, a turncoat. He was in the back pocket of the Roman Empire, and the deal was, look, you go out there and you collect, and whatever you collect over the amount that we get, you keep. So the only way to be a very successful tax collector was to do what? The Roman government says, "You owe me, you know, 5 denarii. And so I come busting into your house and say, "You better pay me 10 denarii. I'm going to go tell the local authorities." And I give 5 to them, and I stick 5 in my pocket. If I'm really tough, I tell him he owes me 12. If I tell him he owes me 15, I double my income. And I still give 5 to the Roman Empire. So I make my living off my countrymen. It's like a bad telemarketer. You know? I'm going to make money off of getting something from you. I'm going to do these. I'm talking about a dishonest telemarketer. Someone who's trying to take advantage of you. And they were hated. And if you understand that, you understand why when Jesus said things like, "The tax collectors and prostitutes are getting into heaven before you." No, it's impossible. The tax collectors and the prostitutes, nobody likes them. I mean, they're the dregs of humanity. So Jesus comes into town. He could have stayed with religious people. He could have stayed with the Pharisees. He could have stayed with the scribes. He could have stayed with the experts. And don't you know this is what galled them? Don't you know that this is what just drove them crazy? That a man comes into town who claims to be the Son of God, and when he looks around and he says, "Look, who am I going to stay with tonight?" "Yeah, that guy that you all hate." Well, and what did they say? "He eats and drinks with sinners. He eats and drinks with sinners. We don't like that. He should eat and drink with us. We're the good guys." If you want to follow Jesus, it's not into the pretty homes with the nice people who speak kind words. You want to follow Jesus, you go into the house of lepers and tax collectors. And that's hard. You know, it's hard when you have children. We had a friend that we were trying to help get out of the world, and he was recently baptized. And he was mad about something one night, and he stuck his head in the window of the car. And he said, "You know, I just can't stand it when blankety blank, and then blank, blank, blankety blank, blank, blank." And he was just letting them fly. And even though I wasn't turning around, you could almost feel the eyes of my children. Wow, those are words I haven't even heard before. He was just going to town. And when he got in his car and drove away, I told the kids, I said, "If you're going to go after the lost, you're going to have to deal with the words of the lost." And that's how he talks. That's how he's grown up and talk. You know, we're going to have to teach him. We've got to teach him not to talk like that. We got to train him to have a different way of doing things. But when you go into the house of lepers, sometimes you go into a filthy place. When you go into a tax collector's house, people are not going to like it. What's he doing with him? Why is that guy here? Who's he with? Did you see what he's dressed like? Did anybody see what he's got on his arm? See what he's got in his ears? That's uncomfortable, isn't it? Yep. Because we're used to, when we talk about a good prospect, you know, you hear someone say, "Well, I met a really good prospect this week." It's usually someone who's pretty nice and clean and tidy. Right? They look a lot like us. They talk like us. They act like us. And they're so near to the kingdom, we ought to just be able to Just bump them in. You know? Yeah. You know it. You know, that's why you think it's funny, because you know it's true. And you know what Jesus did? Jesus left the 99. And he went to look for that sorry individual who was in the pit. That's who he cared about. That's the person he didn't think was a waste. That's the one that he thought. You want to be like Jesus, you got to get like that. Even though it's messy. Okay, we're almost out of time. Love for Jesus motivates us to sacrifice. Someone asked one time, if being a Christian doesn't cost you anything, how could you be a Christian? Being a Christian ought to cost you plenty. It ought to cost you everything. You know, in this too, we see that Jesus defended her when he said, leave her alone. Leave her alone. What she's done is beautiful. One of my kids' favorite stories, Jesus defends those who serve him. One of their favorite stories is the prophet who's walking along, and the young boys, what do they say to him? Yeah, get up with your old bald head. Two she-bears come out of the woods, and they maul those boys. And that's kind of a strange story. It's a weird Old Testament story back in the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 2, it's a strange story. But what it shows you is Jesus takes care of his own. Now, if you've ever been in a situation where it's kind of hostile and you have to defend someone, if someone's arguing with someone else or picking on someone else or abusing someone else, and you step in and try to defend them, what happens? Yeah, it comes back on you. Jesus is willing to do that. He's willing to take the heat for you. He's willing to take whatever needs to be taken so that you can serve. I like this. I like that Jesus said she's done what she could. She's done what she could. Sometimes we worry so much about what someone else is capable of doing. You know, I wish I could pray like him. I wish I could give as much as him. I wish I could do this like him. Stop. Jesus said she's done what she could. She had a jar of perfume. That's what she could do. She did what she could. Whatever God has given you, you serve with that. You know, I want you to notice in Luke chapter 7, we'll wrap up here in just a second. Luke chapter 7 and verse 37. When we look at the other account, and it's talking about the woman in verse 38, it says, standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Ooh, she's so prideful, isn't she? Oh, she's just pumped. She's just puffed up and full of pride. I mean, look what she's doing. She's behind him. She's at his feet. She's weeping. She's wiping his feet with her hair and kissing his feet. Now, if I ask you to take your shoes off, you would have these nice, clean, showered Dr. Scholl's kind of feet. You know? Have you ever seen what feet look like in a country where people walk all the time? I used to take these secret pictures of, you're going to think I'm weird. I used to take pictures in India of people's feet when they weren't looking. And then I'd email Heather. Heather, you're never going to believe the size of the crack in this lady, you know. You stick a quarter in. It's people's feet, they crack, they break, they dry up. They're just nasty. And you need to understand that Jesus lived in a culture like this. And here's a woman on the ground kissing. You know, Jesus didn't have special Son of God feet. You know, he didn't. There's no picture that anybody's ever painted of Jesus with nasty feet, but I believe he had feet just like everybody else. He didn't walk above the ground. He walked in the dirt. And here's a woman, she's so broken that she's kissing his feet and wiping them with her hair and anointing his feet. She's doing a servant's job. There's no pridefulness there. When we're broken, we're broken. When we come to God, there's nothing left but forgive me. And people said, you know what? If this man were a prophet, he'd know what sort of woman was touching his feet. I tell you tonight, Jesus knew exactly what sort of woman was touching his feet. And he knows exactly what sort of person you are. And that's the joy. There's joy in that. There's beauty in that. That the Son of God can look at you and say, I know who you are. You may have fooled everybody else in the world, but I know who you are. I know what you do, and I know why you do it. I know your pridefulness. I know your worst secret. I worked with a guy, and his job was to do security clearances for the military. And he told me one day, he said, you know what, Kevin? He said, it's so hard, because in everybody's life, there's at least one thing that they would die before they would tell anybody. It's that last secret, that last bit of themselves that they don't want anybody to know about. And he said, almost everybody has something like that. Okay? And some of you are going, don't blink, don't look. You know. He's on to you. Jesus knows that thing. He's always known it. And he loves you anyway. And he thinks you're worth it. When he looks at you, he doesn't say, I wish I hadn't died for that sorry sinner. He says, that was worth it. It was worth it for him. It was worth it for her. It was worth it for that person. Because there's an unbreakable link between love and forgiveness. He says about her, he says, he who's been forgiven much loves much. There's a tie there. And the Bible says, no greater love has this. You know, no greater love has mortal man than this, than he would die for another. Jesus died for us. The challenge for us as we encounter people is to walk in his steps, even if that takes us into lepers' houses. To love as he loved, knowing exactly what we're getting into, and to forgive as he forgave. When sinners come and fall at the feet of Christ, that we don't go, about time. But that we love them like he loved them. His encounter with this woman taught us what it means to be a Christian. And it's a challenge for every one of us, isn't it? Okay. We're all in this together as we try to be like Christ. He set a high standard of how to deal with sinners. But in this, he showed us what we're worth. And we ought to go and do likewise to those who are around us. Thank you for letting me do this.